peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus to all of us, both those online and those here before me. Good to see you, Brother Joshua Franklin, and Josh as well, the keys. Yeah, so today we want to start a mini series, and this is a series about a good return for the master, a good return for the master, as in a return on investment, as in exploring the fact that the master, our Lord Jesus Christ, has made an investment, makes investments, and as one who makes investments require a good return. So we will take our text from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'll be reading from verse 14 to verse 30. Here it is called the parable of the talents in the ESV. We will explore what is here in this passage. And also there is another story, similar but different. Similar but different. And that is in Luke chapter 19, which we'll also look at next week by God's grace. Luke chapter 19, I think it's verses 11 to 27. We figure that if the Holy Spirit found it important to give us two renditions of a similar story, a similar parable, then we should also find it important to explore and look at those parables. Here in the ESV, it's called the parable of the talent. I think in the NIV, the title there is the parable of the bag of gold. Perhaps that is a particular NIV, maybe 2011 or so, maybe other NIVs that might have changed. But yes, let us go ahead and read the text from which we will exposit the word of God. From verse 14. Again, I'm reading from the ESV. So, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us seek the Lord's help in prayer. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we may see you, that we may see wonderful things in your word. I pray that you grant utterance that I may speak as the oracles of God and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform our minds to the mind of Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. This is a very interesting parable. And the setting is actually the setting and the context is actually the Olivet Discourse. And I've spoken to you about discourses in the book of Matthew or generally in the Gospels. There were long volumes of teaching that the Lord himself had done. This is one of them, right there at the Mount of Olives, just before Passion Week. And it starts in chapter 24 and covers all of chapter 25. And so what you see is that, first of all, our Lord begins to teach them about what would happen at his return. At his return. That is what he started with in Matthew chapter 24, all through to verse 35. It was about the signs of the age. It was about the desolation that would happen. It was about the things that precede and mark his return. He had been teaching them about the fact that he was going away, yet also in that was the fact that he would come back. Now, from verse 36 down to the end of, actually to verse 40 of chapter 25, he then begins to teach about how and what we are to do, those who are following him are to do in this intermission, in this intermittent period, while we wait for his return. How are we to wait? And so, in these verses, from verse 36 of chapter 24 up to verse 30 of chapter 25, there are four parables or four blocks of teaching, essentially referring to this same theme. What do you do? How are we to live in the time in between the first and the second coming? And so you see from verse 36 to verse 44 of chapter 24, it's talking about the fact that we should live ready. We should be a people who should be awake. Verse 42 says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You do not know what day on your Lord is coming. So what do? You stay awake. Refers and gives an instance of the one who, if he knew when a thief would come into their house, it would be different, the outcome. I remember the first time our house was burgled. This is my father's house when we were growing up. We already had burglar bars on the windows. These guys still cut through the burglar bars. And it was one of those nights where you had heavy rain. There are these intense heavy rains in the east. We heard nothing. And they must have spent some time cutting through the bars, pulling it back, came in, stole what they wanted to steal, carted those things away, and went away. So my father eventually had to now put another set of burglar bars inside. The other one was outside. You know, put another one inside. The house really looked like a prison. You know? But this is the thing. If we knew when these thieves would come, and I hear that, yeah, these days, sometimes the thieves actually write to neighbors and tell them that they're coming. And people can prepare. Those who can prepare will prepare. I know my father had a gun in the house then. I know if somebody had come to threaten us like that, the result would have been different, honestly. That's exactly what Christ is saying. Live ready. You don't know. He doubles down on this thing in Acts chapter 1. When they came to him to say, when are you going to establish this kingdom? Is it now that you have risen? He says, this knowledge is not for men. It's only for God. And so we are to live ready. That's what that portion of scripture is talking about. It's teaching us you don't know, and that the fact is that the signs will not be something special. Because he says in those days, it will be like the days of Noah. Like the days of Noah. That's the time that we're living in. There'll be much eating and drinking. People will be giving away marriages and marrying. It's going to be normal. Of course, he says somewhere that, you know, there will be rumors of wars and there will be wars, there will be earthquakes. Those things are normal. They don't stand out anymore, do they? No. All day long, there are wars. That's the time we're living in. He says, be ready. He says, watch. Watch. That's the first thing that this is delivering. Watch. You don't know. Second thing it talks about is being accountable, living accountably. This is what I wrote here. From verse 45 of Matthew chapter 24, it continues. And each of these passages have connections to one another. It's as if they are building upon one another. Look at this passage from 45 to 51, the very end of chapter 24. We're talking about being accountable. So he asks, who's the faithful and the wise servant? That faithful and wise servant will be what? It's the one who is there doing exactly what the master says, taking care of his household. Who are the servants today? Can easily speak about the Lord's household and those who lead it. The pastors, those who are in the pulpit. The general overseers. What are they doing? How are they taking care of God's people? Because he says that the foolish servant here, what does he do? He says, my master is delayed. And then what? He begins to beat his fellow servants. And he eats and drinks with drunkards. Every day, our senses are assaulted from what we see on social media about so-called churches. So-called churches. I saw something about one man. He's very popular in South Africa. Alf Luka or something like that. He calls himself a prophet. Initiating leaders. Or he called it an ordination. You need to see it. You have this band of people, maybe 40 or 50 of them, all wearing red. I mean, the sight alone, it just tells you without speaking that there's something cultic, occultic about this. The ceremony, what they did, how they laid down before him, everything. It's just without number. People leading God's sheep and abusing God's sheep. I came across another clip of one of our GOs who's teaching about how you can comb away your problems. He asked everyone to come with combs. And they came with combs. Multiple. Those who are very spiritual came with multiple combs. And he taught them how to comb. You comb back and you comb forward. As you're combing forward, you're combing for prosperity. You're combing up. This is the house of the Lord. You laugh. And you are right to laugh. You laugh because you can't cry. Because it's serious. You should live as those who will give account. Before the judge with whom there is no other recourse. No place else to go. No place else to seek mediation. Live accountably. Like we said, you know, all of these things, they just have that connection. You, because the words are there, one is connecting to the other. It says about delay as well. You see it there. And then we come down to the next parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. This is one is specific about the kingdom of God, its relationship to the kingdom of heaven. Now, as an aside, you know, Matthew is the one that uses that term, kingdom of heaven, in his gospel. It's his own adoption and term. Again, it is the same thing as the kingdom of God as we see in the other gospels. There's really no difference. What he's trying to bring out is, in a sense, the location and the source, the seat of this kingdom. While the others, yes, indeed, speak about the source, this one is talking about the seat, the location. That's it. That's all. There is nothing to read into this. But he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. That's what's here in this parable from verses 1 to 13. And here it is. The message is that we live hopefully. 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 Enduringly, if there's a word like that. Why is that? Look at it. It says of the kingdom of heaven. It talks about the virgins. There are 10 of them. That some were wise and some were foolish. How can we tell? It's not as if the foolishness or the wisdom was as a result of weariness. They all slept, is what the Bible says. They fell asleep. Because what?
verse 5 of chapter 25, the bridegroom was delayed. The bridegroom was delayed. How are we to live? How is the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, his sphere of influence, where he's ruling in the hearts of his people and he's blessing his people and these people are his subjects? How it is that we live hopefully? And so you would see that these ones made preparation beyond the immediate time. That is where their wisdom flowed from. We don't know when he's coming. Apostle Peter would have something to say about the time it is taken. Even in his day. What about now? He said, as scoffers are scoffing, where is his return? All of, you know, the culture saying the same thing. In fact, they've just moved it aside. And so from generation to generation of the Christian kingdom, I think it's a doctrine called the doctrine of imminence. This is about it. That his return can be any moment. It may be delayed. And if it is going to be delayed, if we know that the teacher in the class says, I'll be back in 30 minutes. It determines how the students behave. If he says, I'll come back in 1 year, their behavior will be different. Their behavior will be different. If Christ had told us, I'll come back in 4,000 years, you know, our concentration will be different. We will put more emphasis on generational transmission. Those kind of structures of teaching, of seminaries, of things like that. So that we will move the knowledge of God from one generation to the other. Our particular emphasis will be there. But we don't know. And the fact is that he can be delayed. So we make all preparation. We live what? Hopefully. Hopefully. And tell ourselves that this is a marathon. It's not a sprint, so you don't exhaust your energy. It's that you put one foot in front of the other. It is the steadiness of week after week of the same thing. Same thing. A dedication, a consistency of the reading of the word, of the preaching of the word, of the singing of hymns, of the evangelizing of the world. Same things. We're not to be weary in all those things. We live hopefully. And beyond that, we come then to this parable that we want to concentrate on, the parable of the talent. Saying here, this parable is really telling us to live profitably, to have a good return for our master, to live profitably. Profitably. Why do we say that? Look at the investment, look at the returns, you look at the reward, and look at the implications and how that shapes what we do. To live what? Profitably. First is the investment. And that's what we see in verses 14 to 15. It sets the stage. It speaks about a man. That's how this kingdom of heaven is. It says it's about a man and about his servants. ESV translates it as servant. But it's better to call it slave. Because it transmits the meaning more clearly. Especially for what the first hearers or readers of this letter would understand. No. When people are translating these days, maybe they are running away from the word slave because of the connotation of the time and the season. But that's what the word is. Slaves. Doulos is that word in Greek. And so in the Roman times, you know, I read that at least 10% of the population were slaves. So it was a very common thing. And people could become slaves as a result of war. They could become slaves as a result of, you know, economic hardship and hard times. You know, you have an investment that goes bad and so on, and you cannot pay your debts. You sell yourself into slavery. And of course, some were stolen. And some were slaves by birth, even. Some were stolen and they were captured. But the important thing about this is that a slave, we're talking about a slave, one who belongs to another. And so it's not just a servant who comes and goes as they will, they just do their job, they get paid. No. That's what he's saying. This man is dealing with his slaves. And he gives them his property. Gives them his property. And from this, we see that this is not a poor man. This is a fantastically rich guy. Because he takes from his property and gives. He just tells us about 3 servants. 1, 5 talents. We understand a talent to be the equivalent of 20 years' wages at the time. And in today's currency, will be more than $1 million. This is a significant amount of money. Even then, a massive amount of money, and he gives 5 of that to one person. Now, the word itself refers to weight, the weight of something precious. So it could be silver, it could be gold. If it is gold, then we're talking about 15 to 20 times more in terms of value. If it is silver, it's over $1 million. So to one person, one servant, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives 2. Is it 2? Yes, 2. To another, 1. How is he distributing it? Unequally, according to his understanding of his servants. He says, according to what? Verse 2, according to each one's ability. He says, this guy has been doing work for me. He can handle this, so I'm going to give him this much. Like we said, this is a lot of money. And at such a time, it wasn't a simple thing to invest that kind of money. You know, sometimes I do those exercises or those fantasies, and I think, you know, what will I do if I have $1 million? Or what will I do if I have 10 million? If $1 million, that's 1.5 billion today or 1.6 billion. That one is easy. It's easy. Just thinking about it, what would be the first thing I'll do? I'll buy a property for this church. To be good for us to have our own property so that we're not going up and down. Going up and down, of course, is not the end of the world, right? Yeah. And I can spend that one easily. Put a bunch of it in, you know, the stock exchange or give it to a wealth manager. Guys who know what they are doing, boom. You get your returns. It's easy. But it wasn't so then for them because this is a large amount of money. And for this guy to deal with this amount of money, he would have to do what? He would have to buy businesses. He would have to buy farms and look after them. Buy mills. Buy fishing boats. Things, a lot. So it would take a lot of effort. He was given something that was valuable, that was an asset that can appreciate, that can be made to bring forth more. So you read in first chapter of Genesis. When God comes to the man, he says, you know, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. And he put him, he said, in the garden to tend it and to keep it. To tend it and to keep it. That's a mandate of culture as we understand it. The garden would not care for itself. There was something more that could be done to the garden. Even as God had made it and, you know, he said everything is perfect, everything is good, very good. Give the man work to do. To enhance his asset. And so, that's the investment, huge investment, requiring great amount of effort. And then we come to the returns, verse 16 to 18. You would see that he says, here, verse 16, he who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. And so the same with the guy who had 2 talents, and so this, except for the last person, the last servant. But he who had received, verse 18, who had received the 1 talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Master's money. And like we said, the first guy went at once. Another translation says immediately. There was fervency. There was urgency. There was a sense of this thing is important to my master. He was caring and thinking of the master. So he moved instantly, he says. Apostle Paul will tell us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We know it's a parable. Parable about the kingdom of heaven. We know the man who has all these things is a figure of God. His servants are his slaves. All who belong, who are owned, who are created, nobody created themselves. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. We're servants, we're slaves. And so the idea is, which or what are you committing your slavery to? Is it to the master or is it to sin? Is it to righteousness or is it to evil? So the returns are massive. The first guy, he comes back, he doubles the investment, what he's been given. It was through hard work. He did it.
Second guy, the same. Third guy, nothing. And so what you see here really is two types of servants. The outcome, the returns are proportional. They're proportional. The faithful servants, same outcome. 5 to 5, 2 to 2. It's proportional. You know, thinking about this, like I said, when I do these exercises myself, and I wonder, okay, what would I do with 10 million? That's harder. What would I do with 1 billion? That's even harder as well. But that can be spent. There's a lot of good that can be done in this world. I looked at the numbers. I saw that about 700 million people are in extreme poverty in this world. They are surviving on 3,500 naira a day or less. And the top 10 people in this world own 1.7 trillion. And if they just invest that, they'll be getting 10% returns minimum a year. That's at $170 billion. And I asked AI, what would it take to end extreme poverty? It says $150 billion to $200 billion. So 10 people in this world have the means to end extreme poverty. But they can't. They won't. Because this is how the world will continue. It's a fallen world. All of these things are telling us something. We need a government. The one that is on his shoulders. Isaiah 9, I think it is. That's the government we're looking for. We have the capacity, we have all of that, but not the will, not the, no matter what people are thinking, the philanthropy, all of that. And so you see the returns. And now the reward. The reward. It's an investment from the man who owns servants. Christ has an investment in every one of his servants. And he requires a return for us to live profitably. Here, then, it's not only in his requiring of a return. Normally, as you make your returns, that should be it. That should be it. With earthly masters, what's their own? The thing is theirs now. It belongs to him. It's not yours. So you make a return. That's fine. Good. Well. But shake your hand. You have just done what you should do. But he comes with a reward. He comes with his own reward. Again, this is, he's returning after a long time, linking back to the first, sorry, to the prior parable of the virgins. He was delayed. He took time. He took a long time to come back, but he came back. And it was time to settle accounts, verse 19. And they have settled accounts and all. He begins to reply. Ah, the first one says, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. There's a bit of pleasure in the accomplishment. The servant is happy because he knows this will make his master happy. He's interested in his master's disposition, that this will please him. This is good news. And the master has an amazing response.
This is a reward. He says, well done, well done. You have been faithful over little. You know, we're talking about how wealthy this master is. He calls what he gave to him little. I'll give you more to take care of. Where I used to work, I think I mentioned this before, you know, my CEO then, he would say that, you know, the reward for work, good work, is more work.
Yeah.
It's a principle. Come. And this is important because it's pointing to the end of things. It says it's the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward. We're not going to be sitting around in that kingdom of heaven doing nothing. Doing nothing. Just doing worship. You know, or as they show, typically you see someone playing harp and all of that. These caricatures. No, that's not how heaven is going to be. It's letting us know there's much that can be done. And the ones who are doing it now will have the same responsibility, even higher. Promise the apostles, you would sit with me on 12 thrones, right? Apostle Paul tells us that we are going to judge angels. What you do now is important. How you do it now. Are we living profitably? You know, for God, for Christ, for our master. Very important. Not only does he reward, he says, come and enter and share in your master's joy. That's not what you get from your typical earthly master. There's a reward. But then, the last one is the one that we need to focus on. The guy who had no return. What did he say? 24. The one who received one talent, they gave him the least, though. They gave him the least according to his capacity. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. This is slothful and this is wicked. That is from the voice of the master. This is slothful, this is wicked. Slothful. You compare him to those other ones that are called wise and faithful or good and faithful. He is one is slothful, he is wicked, he's been given an asset, he did nothing with it. And he's blaming the master. He's blaming the master, he's reading of the master. Rather than his fear of loss and taking risk. And this is the one that hit me as I was preparing for this. Are we being paralyzed? This lack of risk-taking calls him wicked. Calls him wicked. The commentator said this, that he thinks, or he thought that his part was too hard, and so he made no effort. All he had was an expectation of loss. Somebody will steal this thing, or I will not, you know, just It's like a farmer who puts in the seed in the ground with no hope of harvest. So why did you put it there? Never considered what could be done. What could be done more? And that's the thing. The implications are very straightforward. We have to look at ourselves. Look at what God has given us as assets. Your personality is an asset. Can be a very easygoing person who's charismatic, who reaches people easily, who's very personable. It's an asset. It's God-given. You can come from a wealthy country. So this is geography now, where you are born, wealthy country and all of that. Or even a Christian home is an asset. Because you can find out from those who were not born in a Christian home. When you come to the Lord, it's not that you are envious, but you would wish that you had that grounding, you had that opportunity to hear the gospel very early. You speak to an elderly person who came into Christ in his late years, his only regret will be that it only just happened now. He wish he didn't waste his life all those years. Everything. Everything. Natural talents, all of these things. Even those who are born in hard places. Whether it's in Sudan or whatever, there's a persevering spirit from God, because with our faith comes the capacity to endure. If it is a real faith, it's an enduring faith. And let's also be clear that we're not talking about this as in these works and these returns that you make is what makes you a Christian, what makes you a true Christian. No, not at all. That's not what we're saying. You're saying that this reveals who's a true servant of God. That's what it does. What you have done with your asset reveals who really is mindful of the master, who loves the master, who's willing to give himself and commit himself to getting better at what they are doing, at what they are gifted with, whether it's natural talents, being able to play this or that or write and all of that stuff. Not leaving it to lie fallow. So there's an expectation of God that we live profitably. Now, we bring forth returns on the basis of assets that have been given to us. The enduring faith that is given to the real and the true servant of God from Christ. The elect of God receive this enduring faith, and they are able. And so what this does, this message is doing to us, anyone who is a real Christian, who is a true Christian indeed, who has received mercy and grace from God and through Jesus Christ because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Let this be something that you hear that gingers you. That gingers you to live profitably. Christ, to expand his kingdom. That's the commission that we have. Individually, corporately. That's why we can never rest. We do not rest. We are troubled every time. about how we can make impact and move and spread this good news. Every effort is geared in that direction. To be able to come and say, this is what you gave me, and here is what it has produced. I encouraged so-and-so people. It's not out of pride, but out of seeing the pleasure of Christ. These are the souls that I won. You can use that language, not to run away from it. This is what I did in your house. Again, not out of pride of any sort, but out of what you have given me. Here is the fruit. May the Lord help us. Amen. We'll stop here. So we'll look at Luke chapter 19 next week. There we'll see the main message, which is living faithfully. Amen. So, time for our Q&A. If we have any questions at all.